This morning is Acts chapter 26. If you want to turn there, your scriptures with me, so you can read for yourself what God has to say to you this morning. In his book, Just Walk Across the Room by Bill Habels, he writes this: our affinity for stories begins at an early age. As little kids, begging our weary parents, read it again, read it again. We love a good story. It's inbred into who we are. There's something that is instilled in us that we long to connect to a good story. As we mature, become contributing members of society, our childlike fascination with a powerful hero or magical fairies morph into something else. We still long for stories, whether it's a good book that we read or a good movie that touches our heart. We have a simple desire to enter into somebody else's reality and hoping of making sense of our own. Every person alive today wants to connect to a story, because each of us, every person alive, is living out their own story. And possibly the greatest realization a person can have is this: my story fits in to the big story, which is God's story, the greatest story ever told. How about you? Does your story fit into the greatest story ever told? The answer to that question ought to be a resounding yes. Your story fits into God's story because you fit into God's story. And you can use your story to make a difference in somebody else's life. This is why God wants us to share our faith. God wants us to tell our story of how we trusted in Jesus and how our story became one with God's story. And Paul shows us how to share our story in Acts chapter 26. If you remember from last week, Paul is making his defense before Festus and King Agrippa. The courtroom is filled with pomp and circumstance. It's filled to the brim with all the big leaders and all the powerful people. If there was paparazzi, they would be stationed outside the courthouse. Everybody is waiting to see what will be the result for Paul. Will it result in his death by the Jews, by him being sent back to Jerusalem, or will he be sent on to Rome? Paul's very life depends on what he says now. What will he do when he takes the stand? What he does is he shares his God story. He shares his testimony. And we can use Paul sharing his testimony as a model for us when we have an opportunity to share our God's story or our testimony. So let's look. Acts chapter 26, we'll start with verses 1 through 3. The courtroom is filled. The accusations have been made against Paul. Paul's very life hangs in the balance. So we come to verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and he made a defense. This is what he said: "I consider myself fortunate. That is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently." Paul looked for an opportunity to share. We should look for opportunities to share. We have to be on the lookout. Look out for opportunities to share the truth about Jesus Christ. Paul made the most of every opportunity that he had. If you notice, you might notice as we have worked through the book of Acts, I know it's taken quite a long time to do that, but this is the third time that Paul has given his full testimony, usually a whole chapter long, a whole he gives his testimony three times in different courts. This is the third time. He's using every opportunity he has to share about Christ. Remember that although Paul was completely innocent, he'd already been in prison for 2 years. Now, there was only one way that Paul could avoid being forced back to Jerusalem and likely murdered on the way, and that choice was for Paul to appeal to Caesar, and he did appeal to Caesar. But now, what will he do once he's on the stand? How will Paul respond here? Would he focus on his huge legal trouble and the logistics of the law and the accusations made against him? No. Paul will turn his own trial, where his own life is on the line, into another opportunity to tell people about Jesus. Now, like the Apostle Paul, you and I are going to go through hard times, maybe not as hard as Paul faced, but we can turn our hard times into opportunities for good. Our hard times give us a golden opportunity to share the best thing in our life, our relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's other people's hard times that they're going through, because when people go through crisis, when they go through a hard time, it opens the door of their heart to be ready to listen. Christian writer Mrs. Robbie Castleman once heard a Christian physics professor defend his faith on the university campus. The professor was nominated for a Nobel Prize more than once. He had taught for many years before he trusted in the Lord. So Robbie went up to the professor and asked him, "What turned you towards the Lord?" He told her that his faith journey began after one of his children had died. The professor noticed that his wife began to have hope and healing that he couldn't find or even understand. And so he asked her, "How can you have this hope? How can you have this outlook on life after losing our precious, precious child?" She told him, "I started going to this Bible study with these friends, and while I was there, I heard the good news of Jesus Christ, and I became a Christian." The professor was surprised, but he was open to anything that would help comfort his pain. So their new Christian friends opened their Bibles and their hearts to this professor, and he trusted in the Lord as well. God wants us to give our testimony, because just like those Christian friends, and just like the professor's wife, we need to be on the outlook for opportunities to share, because they're all around us. Verses 1 through 3 also shows us that we should have a positive attitude about sharing. We should have a positive attitude about sharing. Paul could have lashed out in a bitter hatred towards his captors, but he didn't do that. I don't know if I was falsely imprisoned for 2 years and somebody then gave me the opportunity to speak and there were false accusations being made against me, I probably would have lashed out. How about you? But verse 2 shows us that Paul said, look at it. "I consider myself fortunate that I'm before you." Some translations will say, "I think myself happy." Paul was eager and happy to share his faith, to have that opportunity to share with everybody that was in the room. It's almost impossible for us to give our testimony or our God story if we have a bad attitude about sharing. We need to ask God to give us the right attitude about sharing. We can always be thankful and joyful for the testimony that God has given us to share. And we should be thankful for the opportunities that he gives us to share. Paul was happy to share, even before a hostile crowd. We should be happy too. I know it's scary to share your faith. I have the same apprehension probably as you. When I have the opportunity to share my faith, or the opportunity comes, usually when we go on mission trip, I'm shoved in that position because I'm a pastor, and I would be lying to you if I didn't say I got nervous to do it. We can have all kinds of negative thoughts that come in our mind. Researcher George Barna Once asked Christians about their witnessing experiences, he found that 9 out of 10 believers who try to explain their beliefs to somebody, whether it be at work or a family member, come away feeling like a failure. Ouch. When we consider only about 1 out of 10 Christians actually share their faith with people, when you have 9 out of 10 of those 10% say that they come away feeling like a failure, that's concerning, isn't it? But those attitudes show us a misunderstanding of what it means to be successful when we share our faith. We always, of course, want when we share our faith for somebody to respond. Never do I, am I more excited, I know this sounds strange, but to be able to preach a funeral. Because most of the time when I'm preaching to y'all, most of y'all are all saved, as far as I know. But when I preach a funeral, there's all kinds of lost people in there. People I know that aren't going to church, people who are lost, and the only reason they're in the church is because they had a loved one die. And I have the opportunity to share the gospel with lots of lost people. But nobody's ever come to me at the end of a funeral and said, Wayne, I accepted Christ because of what you said. Or come and ask me a question. What it means to be saved. That's kind of disappointing. That's kind of frustrating. Because I pray as I prepare those sermons that God will use it. But here's what we need to know. It is impossible to fail when you share your faith. It is impossible to fail when you share your faith. Consider these verses. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. That scripture tells us when we tell other people about Him, God will acknowledge us before angels, before the heavenly beings. I don't know about you. It doesn't say, I will only acknowledge you if the people you shared with accepted Christ. He just tells us to be obedient to share. The scriptures also tell us that the word of God never goes out in vain, does it? He will always use it for good. And so all we have to be responsible for is to be faithful to share. And He'll take care of the results. He'll take care of the good that will come. And then we are commanded through the Great Commission, are we not? To go and make disciples, to share the good news, to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ is a command that He has given us as believers. And if we're faithful to do that, it is impossible for us to fail. So may we have a positive attitude about sharing our faith. Let's keep reading. Verses 4 through 8. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning amongst my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to obtain, and as earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I'm accused by Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible that any of you, that God raises the dead? Here, Paul clung to the hope of God's promise. We need to cling to the hope of God's promise. In verses 4 through 8, Paul talked about the enduring hope that he had in Jesus Christ. What kind of hope is that? Is it the same kind of hope that you understand when you hear the word hope? Maybe your hope is like Pastor James Chandler. As he talked about his childhood, he said one Thanksgiving, his whole family was gathered around. They had extended family around the table, and his father motioned to him to pray and to bless the meal. And this was his prayer. Dear God, I sure hope the Oakland Raiders make it to the Super Bowl. Now, James remembers that prayer because he found out real fast that that was not appropriate for blessing the meal. It wasn't appropriate prayer. But he writes, as I grew, I also learned that real hope is not the kind of certainty of hope that I mentioned in my prayer. Godly hope is not a wish, but it is confidence in certainty. That's a pretty good definition. Real hope is confidence in a certainty. Real hope, godly hope, Bible hope is joyful confidence in something that is certain. That's the kind of hope which Paul was talking about in verses 6 through 7. Confidence in the certainty that we all have in Jesus Christ. He's talking about our hope in heaven, our hope in the resurrection, our hope of perfection in the future, the hope of all that we have in Jesus Christ. Paul could never abandon his hope in Jesus Christ. He found real hope and he knew it. Dale Evans was married to her husband Roy Rogers. They were both movie stars and TV stars. He was the king of cowboys and Dale was the queen of the West. They were both devoted Christians who went through many triumphs and trials. One day when Dale was giving a short testimony about the hope she found in Jesus, this is what she said. I spent most of my life looking for hope at the base of a rainbow. Looking for the pot of gold at the end of a rainbow. But then I finally found it at the foot of the cross. The greatest treasure we can ever receive is the hope that comes through our crucified Lord and Savior. That's the hope that he'll proclaim in the verses to come. Look at what he says in verse 9 through 11. I myself was convinced that I had to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priest, but then when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in the synagogues. And I tried to make them blaspheme in a raging fury against them. I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Paul was sharing what his life was like before Christ. We need to share who we are before Christ. Paul was honest about who he was before he found Christ, and it wasn't pretty at all. He was casting his vote to kill Christians. He was persecuting Christians, having them whipped and beaten. And not only that, but he was traveling to other cities to do it. He was the ultimate henchman for Satan. Christians were no better than Paul. We're all sinners saved by grace. And we have to admit that. We don't have to go into all the gory details when we share our faith, but many unchurched people in America think that the church is filled with nothing but hypocrites. And we need to let them know that the church is not a museum for super saints, for people who have it all figured out, but is a hospital for sinners. D.T. Niles once said, evangelism is like a beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. And that should be our attitude. I'm just a beggar, somebody who was rescued from a life of sin. I've found bread. I've found substance. I've found forgiveness. I've found hope. I just want anybody else, everybody I come in contact, to find the same thing. Let's keep reading. Verse 12 through 13. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. Paul shared how God got his attention. We need to share how God got our attention. The Lord certainly got Paul's attention in an amazing way. I used to think, boy, I wish I had a conversion experience like that. Something exciting. But as I've gotten older, I've realized, well, I'm really kind of glad I wasn't thrown off a horse. I wasn't blinded for a month, 2 months. We don't know how long it was. Happened to hear a voice from God saying, Why are you persecuting me? I'm very thankful that God got a hold of my soul in just a normal Sunday night family worship service. Sitting next to my parents, God spoke to my heart, got a hold of me. I couldn't stay in my pew. I wanted to tell people that, yes, God loved me. I wanted to love Him back with all that I was. I wanted to give Him all that I was. Now, there's easier ways that God gets our attention. How was it for you? Did you see somebody else's life get turned around because of Jesus Christ? Maybe it was a revival service or a Billy Graham service. Maybe it was because of a faithful teacher who taught your Sunday morning Bible study class. Maybe it was you getting married to your spouse who was a Christian and her faithfulness got hold of your life. Maybe it was a regular worship service just like this one that God got a hold of your heart. Share how God spoke to you. Many times God wants to use good things and small things, not just big things, to get our attention. How did God get your attention? It's an important part of your story, and God wants you to talk about it. Mention how God got your attention. Look at verses 14 through 16. And when he had fallen to the ground, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick a guard against the goads." And I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise up, stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those that will appear to you." Paul shared what the Lord said to him. Share what the Lord says to you when you're sharing your God story. The Lord spoke to Paul there, brought him under conviction for his sins. Jesus was trying to help Paul see he wasn't just hurting those poor persecuted Christians. Paul was hurting God. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Jesus asked. "Is it hard for you to kick against the goads?" King James Version says, "kick against the pricks." The original word there in the Greek was used for a sharp cattle prod. It was also used for the word like a sting coming from a bee or a scorpion. How foolish and hurtful would it be to kick against such sharp pointed sticks? But that's what Paul was doing spiritually when he stubbornly resisted the Lord. Jesus was speaking to Paul in order to bring him under conviction for his sins. And through his Holy Spirit, God does the same thing for us. Let's keep reading, 17 and 18. "Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes, so they might turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place amongst those who are sanctified by faith in me." Paul shared the basics of the gospel and what it was. We need to share the basics of the gospel. What is the gospel or good news about Jesus? Look at what Paul wrote. When someone becomes a Christian, they have their eyes opened, turning from darkness to light. When you become a Christian, you turn from the darkness of the world, you walk in the light of Jesus Christ. You turn from the power of Satan to the power of God. Instead of relying on the world, relying on the power of Satan and yourself, you rely on the power of God. You receive the forgiveness of your sins. To have an exchange where we become Christian means to have those sins, the sin in our life, forgiven. The gospel is about receiving forgiveness of our sins and the inheritance of heaven. And all those come through faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 20, we're about to read, the gospel is also about a changed life. So Paul talked about how people should repent and turn to God and do works benefiting repentance. But most importantly, the gospel is about the cross of Jesus Christ. When we tell our story, we must tell people how to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, what the cross means to them. To be a Christian is not to be baptized, to not be a church member, to not walk an aisle, not even to say a prayer. So when we share our faith, we need to tell people the ABCs of becoming a Christian. A, we admit that we're a sinner. We admit that we've become God of our own lives. We've made up the rules. We're determining what's right and wrong. We're going to do what we want to do. We have to admit that we've done that, because that is an offense against the God who created us, because He's the only one to be Lord in our life. We have to admit we're a sinner. B, we need to believe that Jesus was God's Son, that He died on the cross for our sins, and He rose again. A, B, so we need to communicate that when we share our testimony. But A and B is not enough. Even Satan and the demons believe A and B. It takes C. We have to confess Him as Lord. Boss. Yahweh. L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. The end-all, be-all. We confess Him as Lord of our life and we live for Him. You can say whatever you want. But to truly confess Him means to live for Him. To walk in obedience. Let Him tell you what is right and wrong. Live for Him instead of yourself and living for the world. It means repenting. It means you are walking this way in darkness and you turn the complete opposite direction and live for Him, walking in obedience, taking up your cross and following Him. I never want to convey to you ever that becoming a Christian is just saying a prayer. Maybe you said a prayer in VBS as you were a child a long time ago. But if you aren't walking in light today, if you aren't walking in obedience today, if you're not walking in the forgiveness with Him as Lord of your life, that prayer was worthless. Obedience is the evidence of that prayer taking heart. People like to say it's real easy to become a Christian. All you have to do is say a prayer. It is that initial prayer. Jesus paid it all, right? He did all the work. But it's not easy. It's an easy to start. It's easy to take that first step. But then He calls us to walk in obedience, taking up His cross and following Him, living for Him. We need to communicate the A, B, C's of what it means to be a Christian. It's what Paul did. Let's keep reading. See what Paul has to say next. Verses 19 through 23. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with the repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that being the first to rise from the dead, He would proclaim both light to our people and to the Gentiles. Paul shared about his walk since that Damascus Road experience to the very point that he was standing in that courtroom. We need to share about our walk with the Lord. Paul shared what he did in the in-between, from the moment Christ changed him to the point he was standing before Agrippa. Our testimony is not just what God did 5 years ago, 25 years ago, 40 years ago when we accepted Christ. Our testimony is, how have you been walking and growing with Christ day to day, even to this point? What is God doing in your heart and your life now? God's not doing something in your heart and your life right now. Something's wrong. Because if we're walking with Him, He's always challenging us, moving us, encouraging us to move out of our comfort zone. I read a story of a woman who was diagnosed with cancer several years ago. She sank into a dark depression. In desperation, she turned to God and was transformed. The cancer didn't vanish, but it was under control. She wrote a poem thinking about the fact of her reality. Reality by herself, reality with God walking with her. This is what she wrote. "There are things ahead which I truly fear, but we don't. There are obstacles that I cannot face, but we can. There are loads that are too heavy for me, but not for us. There are sorrows that I cannot bear, but we can. There are times that I grow tired of the fight, but we don't. There are barriers that I have no strength to climb over, but we do. I can't walk the Christian life, but we can. I am so grateful that I am no longer an I, but a we." God gave that woman an inspirational testimony. And Christians, He's writing the same type of testimony in our lives. He longs to walk beside us, transform our lives and our outlook, and then use our story to change the story of others. Just like He did with Paul. Our testimonies are our number one tool in sharing our faith. People will argue with you about religion, about denominations, even the reliability of God's Word. But one thing they cannot argue with, if your life has been transformed, they cannot argue with the evidence of your life. It is bedrock evidence for the reality of Jesus Christ. May we all be ready to share our God stories, our testimonies. May we, like Peter, as we started off this service with, 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anybody who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Who knows? God might use your story to change the story of somebody you know. May we all be ready to share God's story. What's going to happen to Paul after he shared a story? Everything hangs in the balance. We're going to find out next week with the response. To be continued. But in the in-between, may you be on the lookout to share your story. May you have a positive attitude about your opportunities to share the gospel. May you cling on to the hope of the resurrection that God has given us. May you share what your life was like before you met Christ. May you share how God got your attention and what He said to you. May you share the gospel and how you become a Christian. And may you share how He's been faithful to mold and shape you into who you are today and what He's doing in your life today. My friends, you will not fail if you're obedient to do so. May we be obedient. May God use us to change people's lives. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Paul's testimony. In the midst of a very difficult circumstance, he gave us an outline for us to share our own faith. Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, may we be obedient. May we be faithful to share our own stories. May we look for those opportunities to do it. You long to change people's lives, and you long to use us to do it. Help us to be faithful to do that, leaving all the results to you, clinging to the hope that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to sing a song.